I have a friend from school way back in the day who shared on an Easter season recently, his son made a card for Jesus for Easter. And it said, "I'm sorry they killed you. I hope you feel better soon." What a wonderful Easter message, because he does. He feels better. We can rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, and we can say, "He's risen." Amen. And God has so much in store for us because of that Easter promise and the resurrection. But it is possible to miss out on that, and so that's why we gather. There was a fisherman from Wisconsin who went up to Homer, Alaska, and caught a 20-pound tagged halibut. And he likes fish. He likes these fish, so he's pretty happy. But he found out later that day that he could have returned home with a $10,000 prize if he would have entered the contest. He was fishing in the right spot, but he didn't register and pay the $10 fee, so he had no idea he would have won the contest. And I just makes me think, you know, it's possible to live this life and not realize the biggest thing going on here is about Jesus and who he is, and we can miss everything. We can miss so much if we don't know, if we don't register, so to speak. And so that's why we're here today, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you, if you would, to open your Bible with me. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Missionary Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. They had some things going on well and some things not going on well, and he wanted to clarify some things for them. And one of those things is about the resurrection, because they didn't understand how the resurrection would work. And since it's Easter, this is the perfect day for us to consider this together, this message. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be starting with verse 20. As soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We stand so we can listen fully to his written word, and so that his spirit would speak to us as we do. And let's ask God to focus his words for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask right now you would speak to us through your spirit. These words, Lord, that they would be alive, not just in our ears, but in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, help us to hear from you, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. A few things to say about this passage today. I love this picture of this baptismal in the shape of a cross. I think that's a wonderful image for us about baptism. Jesus came and he was resurrected. He did all these things because he came for our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. Sin, death, and the devil. And we know death has reigned from day one. Who among us hasn't felt the sting of losing a loved one? Who hasn't faced some harbinger of death and wondered what it will be like for us? That death is coming for each of us is certain. Paul tells us here what the Bible echoes elsewhere, that death entered because of sin. Because we turned from him, death came. Adam and Eve were born into a plentiful world where eternal life was guaranteed by the loving provision of God himself. As long as they walked with him, so to speak, life was eternal for them until our first ancestors rebelled. See, Adam and Eve, they chose to be their own gods, so to speak. They tried. And through them, humanity rebelled and received judgment. No longer would they have access to the tree of life. The provision of everlasting life would no longer be theirs. Death came. Paul says that we are all in Adam. And I want you to understand the name Adam is also the Hebrew word for humanity. And while we could easily get mad at Adam and Eve for rebelling, we've all proved in our lives that we would have made the same decision. So we're in the same boat, and death has reigned for us all. As with death, so have dominions, authorities, and powers, as he mentions here. This includes the devil. And we wonder, why do people choose destructive, oppressive, and harmful practices? It doesn't make sense, right? We see the consequences. It's unreasonable, and yet humans continue to sin. We've all seen it. It's easy to see those memorable ones, like the news story that came in a New Hampshire newspaper a while back, in which police officers stopped a car because they saw that a headlight was out. And inside the car, a man and a woman, the man said, "My wife is pregnant." And they could see the urgency in his face. They saw the three kids in the back seat, and so the police officers escorted them to the local hospital. As soon as they got there, the woman walked in and she registered to receive help. But while there, she asked another woman there in the waiting room for a ride to her friend's house. Feeling sorry for this pregnant woman, the woman, of course, didn't know anything and said, "Surely, I'll take you," and brought her into her car, and those two women drove off. Only later was it discovered that the couple's car was stolen. The woman was not pregnant, and her Good Samaritan, a stranger, discovered that $160 was missing from her purse. We hear about crime and sin like this all the time, and it's easy to remember those kinds of stories. But we've all sinned. We've all turned from him. And sin harms us. I learned recently that Meyer Friedman was the psychologist who devised the type A and type B personality. Anybody heard of type A and type B personality? Type A is really stressy and driven and hard driving, you know, runs, takes life by the horns, both fists, and type B is more laid back. Well, the reason he realized this is he got to know a chair upholsterer, and the chair upholsterer said that his entire business came from cardiologists, heart doctors. And basically, these heart doctors would deliver the news to their patients about how their anxiety was killing them. And the patients sitting on the chairs in front of them would be leaning forward on the chairs so much that the chairs wore out on the front edge really quickly. These patients, waiting to hear from their doctor and trying to hear a solution, were so anxious about it and so ready to leave the office that they wore the chair through so fast. And so this upholsterer taught this psychologist a lesson about anxiety. And it just reminds me that we all live in ways that aren't necessarily helpful for us. We live in ways where we're not listening and we've turned from him. Sin is rampant and it harms us all. And if that were the end of the story, that'd be a pretty hopeless view of life and a pretty hopeless message for today, but that's just the first part. And so Jesus came against our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. We're here for the rest of the story, amen? Amen. And we know that Jesus is the remedy to our sin. We know this because we've asked the Creator, and if you don't know what's going on, you just have to ask the one who made, right? Ask the one who made the thing. And we are created by God, and he's shown us this through the Bible and through Jesus. And so the second thing today is that Jesus resurrected, and Paul shows us this. Hope against all hope, Jesus resurrected. Despite the human impossibility of resurrection, and despite the disciples' hopelessness, Jesus rose again. We praise God for this. It turns out it was God's plan from the beginning. And so we can celebrate it with joy, what we could not even dream of. God planned way back in the Garden of Eden. Because at the same time he was giving judgment for sin, he also was providing a plan for salvation. And the rescue was planned. This is why Jesus celebrated Passover right before he began his journey to the cross. Because he was reminding them of the rescue that he was about to perform. And then he went through it on the cross. He suffered wrongful accusations and abuse and torture and even death for us of the worst kind, so that he could bring about our rescue. And today we celebrate that, the third day, this first Sunday of worship, you could say. The disciples were shocked. Not that Jesus would be resurrected, because all good Jews believed that righteous people would be resurrected. They were shocked to find out that Jesus was resurrected right then, in this life, right away. Jesus then is called here by Paul. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection. How many were confused by that phrase? It's a confusing phrase for us, but not if you are a farmer or a harvester. The first fruits is the very first of the harvest. They had celebrations in Jesus' day for the first fruits and a sacrifice. Just as Jesus is called in Colossians 1, the head of the body, and in Hebrews 2, he's called the pioneer of our salvation. So here, his resurrected life is the first fruits of our resurrected life. So we rejoice in what he's done. And it's a pretty interesting thing when you think about it, first fruits, because we could never hope for this. We didn't think of it. And Jesus even told the disciples many times, like in Luke 9:22, and they didn't believe him. Now Paul is proudly and excitedly announcing to them, Jesus was brought to life. He is the first fruits. So we celebrate that. And it's like this. If you're making a fruit dessert, you know, and you're cutting up the fruit, you got to taste it, right? And you have that first one, you want to grab one that looks really good. And you taste it, and it tastes so good. You're just excited to have the rest of the dessert when it's done. You know, that's the first fruit. Or if your spouse is cooking, and you know that because when you get home, this waft of fresh bread just comes through the doorway. And you're excited because your spouse loves bread hot, so you know that means you're going to get it right away, right? That's the first fruit. In the same way, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus first resurrected, and now will come the new heaven, the new earth, and all of life, including us, will experience resurrection joy because he has resurrected for us. And think about what this means for suffering and death. Jesus was brutally and unjustly executed, and he's fine. He's good. He's okay. He told Thomas to put your hand in the nail marks in my side, he said. He's okay. They could see that he was harmed, but he's resurrected. He's alive. He's fine. And the disciples are witnesses. And so they began spreading the news, and the news spread all the way to us. And we now realize that all the evil in the world can't undo what God has planned for his children. Amen? Amen. Good. I'm going to say that a little bit louder. All the evil in the world can't undo what God has planned for his children. Are you excited about that, friends? Amen. I'm excited about that. And you realize that even the toughest stuff you experience here on earth is only a blip in time, is only a moment compared to the all is good eternity that God has planned for us. Oh, that's worth celebrating. And if we walk with him, we're gonna get there. He's promised that. And so Jesus' resurrection promise is to his people that all will be well. And he invites everyone who is alive to come and be part of that, to receive that. And it's awesome because all will be well, but so much greater than even what we can imagine. It's so far gooder than what our imaginations can come up with. And think about what this means for us. No longer is death our ending experience. No longer does death have the last word, the final say in our lives. Life has the final word. And it will go far beyond our comprehension. It will be life everlasting. Everlasting, everlasting. On top of that, every earthly and spiritual force against God will be destroyed. These are his enemies and they're ours. And I'll say again, sin, death, and the devil. Every oppressor will be judged for his or her evil ways and removed from their places of authority. God will remove evil and life will be only good. Good for us often means better than average, right? But what if we could understand good as complete whole goodness with nothing bad mixed in? That's what heaven will be. And since God is our resurrector, we have to listen to him on how this happens. How do we get to be a part of that? At one level, getting resurrected life is like getting back to the Garden of Eden. It's like walking with Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we got to trust our Creator. And that can be hard. Sadhu Sundar Singh explained why we can trust him like this. Crossing a river on a bridge made of water may sound impossible, but it's perfectly natural in cold country where ice can be relied upon. Those who live there have to do it from time to time and learn when and how they can trust that bridge of water. Now, if you had only lived in warm country and had never seen ice, you wouldn't understand how that could even be possible. Same with salvation. Without the experience of it, you could wonder how it's possible. But God has made it possible for us by his power and by his grace. Let me show you what that looks like in 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians, and so it's about being reconciled back to him, being brought together with him. Because Adam and Eve turned away from him, they rebelled, they were separated from God. Relationship was broken, and so now relationship can be made whole again in Christ. And the answer how this is done is in the Bible. In fact, it's all throughout the Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians, so I'll just take it from there. And just real quick, you don't have to write this down. This is in the notes in the bulletin. First of all, God has called you into fellowship with Jesus. And so we turn to the wisdom and power of God. And then we turn away from human wisdom and human power. And through his salvation, the power of the cross, we receive God into our life. That is the Spirit. And the peace of salvation comes through God's saving grace. Now that's a lot, so let me just summarize. And actually, you can just look at the bold words here. Fellowship with God comes from the wisdom and power of the cross. We receive salvation through grace. That's how 1 Corinthians says it. It means everything for us as people. I was impressed by this, the testimony of a man named Randy Lubier. He didn't believe in God at all, and he was good with that. He thought he was fine, his life, no problem. But then his life took a dive. Very quickly, they lost a number of people tragically close to them. His financial career tanked because he was fired for being a whistleblower. And one of his sons who had a girlfriend, when she passed at a young age, they went to the funeral. And there, a woman named Debbie found them as a family and asked if they were okay. He sensed the kindness in her. He was surprised and taken back. He realized she had also lost a dear one in that young woman. But she wanted to know if they were okay, a complete stranger. He was surprised by this. 3 weeks later, another tragedy happened. Another one of his sons, his girlfriend passed away. And they went to the wake from that. They were grieving. They felt at a complete loss. And there, Debbie found them and approached them and asked them if they were okay. And Randy was taken back by this because he didn't understand why somebody would care that much for a complete stranger. But she did, and she asked him, "Do you want to meet our pastor? He could be a help to you." And she introduced these two sons to a grieving group that was starting up. And Randy was reeling. He didn't know what to do, but all the help in the world was coming through this one person who cared named Debbie. And on the way home, he was trying to figure out what to do. His wife had said the good, polite words that you say when someone offers something nice, but he didn't know what to say. And so on the way home, they were talking about this. And she said, "You know what? I'm going to go to church." And Randy could not believe the next words out of his mouth. He said, "I'll go with you." And so they went, and the gospel was shared. And she remembered church from being a youth, and she was so moved by God, she gave her heart to Jesus that day. Randy was moved too, but he didn't know what to do. His mind was reeling with all these questions, and he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. But he got a Bible in the mail, and so he said, God, if you're in this book, I'm going to be upset because it means I've been wrong for 50 years. But I'll listen because I want to know the truth. He started reading through the Bible, chapter by chapter. He got in the middle of the third book, Leviticus, and he started hearing from God. And he started talking back to God in good ways and bad ways. And he kept reading. And he found pretty soon that every evening he looked forward to coming home and later on opening the Bible and reading. And his pattern was, he didn't learn this from anyone, he just thought this is the right thing to do. He would read something and he would use that to compare to his own life, like the children of Israel, am I behaving like this? How am I doing? And he would hear from God and he would compare himself morally, and he began to turn over moral problems to God, like alcoholism. He began to realize, these things are not helping me. Lord, take this from me. And he kept reading the Bible, and he found he loved God's word, and he loved God. He was going to church, and he was at the same time meeting with his pastor in a small group, and he would ask all these questions. He had all these questions, and some of them were pretty strong. He thought there were some good questions, you know, and he realized some of them were kind of silly, and some were good questions, and also there were good answers. And he kept reading, and he got to the end of the Old Testament, and he got a little nervous because he knew that Jesus was in the New Testament, and he didn't know how that would be. He didn't know what it would look like. He didn't know how Jesus would come across the pages of Scripture, and he was nervous. Imagine my delight, he reports. When I got to the Gospel of John, I heard about the Word and discovered Jesus, the Word. I had been talking to him all along. After meeting Jesus and his people and falling in love with God through his word, Randy Lubier gave his heart to Jesus and was changed. Friends, I rejoice in new life. We rejoice in baptism. We rejoice in celebrating what he's done for us. We rejoice what he continues to do for us. Can you imagine living in a community where people, where everyone live lives transformed by Jesus' power? Can you imagine living amongst a people who are good on the inside and out, who have integrity, who you can count on the kindness of strangers? This is Jesus' resurrection life in us, in this life. He offers this, and it's a joy. And we've gotten glimpses of it. Just recently, riding bikes with my family, we realized we had stopped at the park and played a little bit and got back on the bikes, headed home. And we realized halfway home, oh my goodness, my youngest daughter's helmet. She's not wearing her helmet. What kind of dad am I? You know, all that stuff. And we got to talking and realized, oh, she took it off at the park. So I rode back to the park as fast as I could. And there was her helmet. Somebody had taken it and draped it over the pole so it'd be very visible. And I thought, ah, the kindness of strangers, you know? And just imagine living in a community where even valuables, all your valuables, you could totally just trust the world with. If you accidentally leave it there, it'll be fine. It'll be there when you get back, you know? Or somebody will find you and give it to you. These four tastes of heaven are what life can be like. By God's grace, Jesus gives life for us now. And this brings us to the third truth, and that is the resurrection life. Jesus came to bring life everlasting. And what a joy, life everlasting. I love this quote from Athanasius. Two opposite marvels took place at once. The death of all was consummated in the Lord's body. Yet because the word was in it, death and corruption were in the same act utterly abolished. As Jesus died, death was killed. What an amazing thing. Praise God for this. Just the thought of death dying sends shivers up my spine. I've lived long enough to have lost a few, more than a few, who I care about. No more death to contend with. No more planning for it, guarding against it, investing and trying to guess when it'll happen. You don't even have to think about it anymore. As in Adam, all die, it says, verse 32. So in Christ, his people all will be made alive. Forever, everlasting life. Are you excited, my friends? No more suffering, sickness, sinfulness to contend with. The temptations to fall prey to, none of that anymore in heaven. All gone, so that so much more. No evil. And only goodness. An existence of health and pleasure and wholeness, an upright community to live with, a goodness far beyond our comprehension. Can you imagine, friends? C.S. Lewis says, but for them arriving in heaven, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page, so that now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, can you imagine it? Can we just hope for that together? Can we look for that together? One everlasting thing that's also a mark of the image of God in us is relationships. And this is just a little plug real quick. Relationships with God and others. Starting next week, we're going to look at how God has made us to connect. We are wired to connect with each other and with God. And I love how much wisdom God has for us in our relationships. That's not a surprise, because God and who he is relational. God is three in one. God is relationship. And I invite you to join us starting next week, wired to connect. I just want to close up all these thoughts with that precious promise of the first fruits. A summary again, that fellowship with God comes from the wisdom and power of the cross. We receive salvation through grace. So how do we prepare for heaven? How do we get ready? How do we know we can go? Let me simplify it even further. Eternal life comes by being reconciled back to God. It's the ABC of salvation, only in reverse order. CBA, first of all, we confess. We confess our sin, which means we acknowledge it and we turn from it. We repent and say, God, I don't want this anymore. The second thing is we believe. We believe in him for salvation. We believe that he is the one who will save us, and we ask him to do that. And the third thing is we accept. We accept him as Lord, because he already is Lord, but in this life, he wants to be Lord of our hearts. He wants us to acknowledge him as our Lord. And so we accept. And in a real sense, you can't get forgiven by God without asking him to be the forgiver. And so he becomes for us at once forgiver and our Lord. And so, friends, that's how we receive the reconciliation that he offers. It's confess, believe, and accept. And in just a moment, we're going to pray together. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you haven't done that before, or if you just need to do that today, let's bow our heads. If you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Thank you for the offer of salvation that you give. Thank you that we can receive forgiveness, that we can be made whole and be made new in us, in ourselves, and reconciled to you, good in relationship with you, and even reconciled to your people, Lord, made good in relationship with others, and receive that confidence that you offer to be your people and confidence to live your way as your people. Thank you for all of these things. And Lord, just want to give opportunity right now for any to do that. Lord, whether it's the first time or they're coming back to you, they need to be forgiven. Lord, we ask with this one and maybe others, together we ask, you'd grant the forgiveness that's being asked for. Lord, we know you will. You are 100% reliable. Lord, when we ask for forgiveness, you give it. You are eager. And you become our Lord as we turn to you. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask for that right now, Lord. And if there are any others here today who just need forgiveness, Lord, they don't need to come back to you, but they've sinned and they just have that sense right now. Now's the time. Ask for forgiveness, Lord. We ask that you would forgive that one, those as well, Lord. Thank you so much for your resurrection life for us. Thank you for your goodness and salvation. Thank you for making us whole, and thank you for inviting us to heaven. And we rejoice and celebrate in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.